It's good to be here with you all today. Let's pray and then read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so very, very good. Thank you for the cross. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read together and that as we do, that you speak to us by your Spirit, through your word, to our hearts. We ask that you would do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's start with a question not to be answered out loud. So don't say it, but think it. What's one thing, if you could ask for one thing that you would want God to change about your life, one thing that you, it's probably the thing that you pray about a lot, that, you know, just please change this or that person or this circumstance, or we all have at least one thing, right? Maybe we're making a list of, you know, like, oh, it's the top three, and then narrow it down to the top one. There's things we would like to change about our lives. And the idea is that we would really rather have a life that was more comfortable and easier, a life that just kind of flowed, that was good. And that desire bumps up against the reality that life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is not comfortable most of the time, which is why all of us without doubt had at least one really big thing that we would love God to change in this moment would be the better way to say that, just in this moment, just change it immediately, because life is hard and we want it to not be hard. We want it to be easy. And many times when we go to God and we seek God, We come together and we seek God together, or we seek God individually. When we seek God, many times the main motivation, the main thing behind that is we want God to give us a life that's easier, that's better, that's less difficult, that has less suffering and less pain in it. And then when God doesn't do that, when God doesn't say yes and I grant your desire, whatever that desire is, the thing maybe you've been praying about over and over and over again, and even thinking about it today makes you go, why hasn't he changed it? I've asked for so long. I've asked so much. He could do that in just he wouldn't even have to snap his fingers. It would just be instantaneous, and he hasn't. And we get frustrated, and because he could and he doesn't, and he doesn't always give us the life that we want. In fact, you could say God never gives us the life that we absolutely would want, because there's always things about our life that we would like him to change, and we wish he would. And because we focus on wanting a easier and a better and a more comfortable life, we easily miss a great blessing, the great blessing, maybe the greatest blessing that we have in this life, along the way, even as life is not as comfortable or as easy as we wish it would be. Where this connects with the Bible is we're not the first ones. We're not the first ones who have looked at our lives and said, I wish it was different. It's a lot harder than it has to be. I wish it could be more comfortable. God, please change it. Jump back in the story of the people of Israel, God's people. They were traveling through the desert. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 2, they were traveling through the desert, and listen to what God, where they're at. Moses is reminding them of the last 40 years of their life. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. And Moses says to them, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands, for he knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you lack nothing." So there's a lack nothing. God blessed you. But you've been in a wilderness for 40 years. You've been in a desert. You've been traveling through a desert for 40 years. That was not a fun experience. God's people, just think about that for a minute. That's where we're going to sit today. God's people traveled through the desert, lived in the desert for 40 years. That's where they were. That's where they lived. That was what their life was, in spite of the fact that they were God's children, in spite of the fact that God was with them, in spite of the fact that he had brought them up out of slavery, they didn't live a life, they weren't living a life that was comfortable and free from difficulties and where there was no suffering. Quite the opposite. 40 years in the desert, walking through the desert, not just driving through the desert with the windows open or air conditioning, walking through the desert for 40 years, that was their life's camping, setting up. How many of y'all, their favorite part of camping is the packing up and going home? Anyone else? Because you know there's a shave and a shower, and it's like, oh, air conditioning. And I do it for the family, but it's so good to be home, right? They would pack up and then walk and sweat and get dusty and dirty and then put their tent up again. There was never a shower and a shave and a comfortable bed to lay in. For 40 years, it was horrible. It was difficult. It was full of suffering. It was not a good life. It was not a fun life, and it wasn't what they expected. You ever think about that? You read about the people being brought out of Egypt, these huge signs and wonders, and God smiting down people and animals and clearing a way through smoke and miracles for them to come up victorious out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, and voila, you're in the desert for 40 years. That wasn't what they expected. There's no way that's what they thought that they were going to get out of this when God brought them up out of slavery. And so understandably, they were miserable. They were very, very miserable. Flip back to Exodus chapter 14. One of many times that this happened. And we've read these verses. There's so many of them. We'll read one today. Exodus 14, verse 11. Listen just to the misery dripping off the words that they say. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." They were miserable. They complained because they weren't happy. And they weren't happy because they were in the desert. And there's a corollary to the big idea of God's people were in the desert. God accompanied his people in the desert. He was with them. We flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This incredible summary of how God was with them and what he did for them while they in the desert, miserable, but God was with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, "You should remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." So not sugarcoating it, not spinning it. It's you were 40 years in the wilderness. "But God led you that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." God was with them. He carried them. He accompanied them. They were in the wilderness, but they weren't alone in the wilderness. Life was miserable, but God was with them. And don't miss this part of it. Who took them to the wilderness? See, when I say, "God, make my life easy and comfortable," you just got to, just in case you're not noticing, here is a list of the three things that if you change these three things, my life would be much better. And when I go to God and say that, don't you think that they, when they would go to God and say, "We're in the wilderness," and then, wait a second, who brought us to the wilderness? Who was the one who brought us here? God did. He took them out of Egypt, and in every step of the way, cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, God was guiding them, guided them into the wilderness, guided them as they went around and about in the wilderness. God had them in the wilderness the whole time. They were there because of God. And his presence was with them. That physical presence of the fire and the cloud. God was with them as they went through the desert. And it's, as it says here, he gave them provision. He gave them everything they needed. He fed them and he kept them clothed and shod. And he was with them in every step of the way. He was, by supernatural power, taking care of his children. And as they went through the desert, and don't miss this part, you see what it said there? You were tested. You were tested to see what was in your heart. You were humbled. You were tested. He was testing. He was testing their trust in him. He was testing their obedience to him. As he let them experience lack and discomfort and heat and the sun and the dust and enemies, and he was testing them, "Would you obey me? Will you persevere? Will you keep going as I'm leading you instead of giving up and complaining and whining and crying? And will you go forward? Will you trust me? Will you trust that I'm God and that I have you in my hand, that I'm with you even as you walk through the desert? And in their case, they didn't do a good job with the test part of the desert. They didn't pass that test. Flip over to the other side of your Bible. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. There's quite a scathing indictment of them, of their time in the desert. This is not a good summary. This is not a good legacy to have left as you've suffered, at the end of suffering, to look back and have this be said about you. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the script Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said in my heart, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, and I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They didn't leave behind a good legacy as they went through the desert. In fact, they left behind bodies of, and we'll see this later, they left behind bodies of the other people as a result of their rebellion against God. They didn't obey God. They didn't trust him as they went through the desert, as God's people, with God with them. And there's a sense, I think, that when we read this, you don't have to pull out a pencil and draw a picture of here's them and here's us and here's how this relates to us. We can identify with them, can't we? Walking through the desert, being miserable, not happy with life. Life is difficult. Life is hard. There are hard moments, not in a pessimistic way, just in a realistic way. Life is not as good as we would want it to be. We walk through the desert in our lives, as they walk through the desert in our lives, not from time to time, but our whole life can be seen. There's different filters, right, to see our lives, but one way to look at our lives is we walk through a desert. We live in a world and in a life that is difficult, that has suffering and hardship, and you know that just coming around the corner, there's going to be something else. There's going to be something else. If today everything is kind of perfect, you know that tomorrow something will happen. We live in a wilderness. We live in a desert. Life is hard, and we suffer as we go through it, and that shouldn't surprise us. Just as it shouldn't have surprised them, not sure if it did or not, but it shouldn't have. They came out of Egypt. Egypt is here. The promised land is here. Anybody with a little bit of geometry, I was going to say. The other one, where the places are on the maps, right? Anybody with just a little understanding of that would say, well, of course we're going to go through a desert. That's coming up. I know what's on the agenda for our trip. We shouldn't be surprised that our life is a bit of a desert as well, because we live in a world that has fallen. We live in a world that, because of our corporate, everybody together, our collective rebellion against God from Adam and Eve on down the line, and the first word that we all learn is no, same in a lot of different languages. That's one I didn't have to learn in Spanish, because it was the same. We all learn it. It's the first word. I said, no. From our rebellion collectively and our individual rebellion, we've broken God's perfect world. And so there's pain and there's suffering and there's betrayal and there's death and there's lack and there's sadness. And all of us can raise our hands and say, I wish God would change this and this and this and this about my life, because these things aren't good right now. So what's your desert? What are some of the things in your life that make it a desert? When do you feel in your life like you're in the desert? How do we find hope for us as we read this story, God's people in the desert, as we look at our lives and say, yeah, I can identify, have air conditioning, but I still feel like I'm in a desert. How do we find hope in that? Not much with them, but if you flash forward, there was another one who came who also went through the desert, and he gives us hope as we go through our deserts as well. Jesus went to the desert and walked through the desert. Go to the book of Mark. Our rescuer, the one who God sent to rescue us from our rebellion against him, just like God's people, just like us, went through the desert. Look at Mark chapter 1. Jesus went through a literal desert. Literally, he was in the desert. God's people were in the desert for 40 years. Jesus went through the desert for 40 days. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the desert. The Spirit of God drove the Son of God out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. 40 days in the desert. He was taken there by God, like the Israelites were, like we are in our lives. He was taken to the wilderness, to the desert, by God. And he had to trust in God because he was tempted. He was tempted by his hunger. He was fasting for 40 days. He was hungry. The Israelites didn't have food, and then God gave them food. He went 40 days without eating as he was in the desert. The entire time he was in the desert, didn't have anything to eat. He had to trust God, and he was tempted by the devil. He had to trust and obey his father as he went through the desert, just like the Israelites were supposed to have done, and he did. And the idea that we see with this, with Jesus, as he was in the desert, is the same thing that we saw with the Israelites. Who was with the Israelites in the desert? God was. Jesus wasn't alone either. God was with him. Look at the end where it says, he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. He was ministered to by angels. He wasn't alone, at least during part of the time in the desert. God was with him. He received provision. He received the presence and the help of his father. And as he was tested, he trusted in his father the way the Israelites didn't. He obeyed his father the way they didn't. He didn't complain against his father, different from the Israelites. Jesus went through the desert and he was pleasing to the Father in a different way than the Israelites were. He went through the desert for 40 days, literally, but also the rest of his life, you could say, was a figurative desert, just like our lives, but probably a bit worse. Look at Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. This is a description of what his life would be like. Isaiah 53, look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. See, if you look at verse 2, before verse 3, he had no former majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. So his whole life, from his appearance to the way people treated him throughout his life, even to his death, all of that was a figurative desert, like our life is a desert. The suffering that he endured, not just in the cross, including the cross, definitely, but everything leading up to the cross, Jesus experienced the desert. And as he did that, and as he obeyed the Father, as he went through his life in the literal and figurative desert that he endured in his life, as we do, he gives us hope. He gives us hope as we go through the desert. Towards the end of his life, look at what Jesus said in John 16. John 16, verse 33. One of my favorite verses. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. So it's going to be a hopeful verse. This is Jesus giving us hope. But look at what he says. In the world you will have tribulation. That word doesn't sound as bad as it is, because that's kind of an old-timey word, right? I don't use the word tribulation much unless I'm singing a hymn with the word tribulation in it. Problems, suffering, anguish. You will have trials. Life will not be good. That's what that word means. You will have suffering. You will have trouble and anguish and affliction. That's what Jesus is saying. In the world, you will have tribulation. Your life will be a desert. There will be times when you pray and say, God, please change this thing in my life. And he will, and it'll be wonderful. I had this back thing. I couldn't move. I had to lean my seat way back in the car. If you ever had like a lower back thing, it was horrible. It was horrible. Anyway, the past couple months, I mean, I had to lean my seat way back. I looked like I was trying to be cooler than I ever would be. That was just so I could, like, endure driving. It was, oh, the worst. And I started praying about it. And I was going through my prayers yesterday, and I came upon that thing that I written down. Would you please take away the pain in my back, if it's your will, and all the caveats. And I realized he did. I mean, there's a still little pinch there, right? I have to be careful when I'm lifting weights. And when I sneeze, I still kind of have to bend over so it doesn't, like, pinch up and everything. But it's gone. It's practically gone. He took it away. It's incredible. That part's not a desert anymore. There'll be times when we experience things like that, right? But there are also many, many other things in our life. No matter what God changes so life is easier and more comfortable for us, there are many other things that are not the way we would want them to be, that are desert-like, that make our lives a desert. In this world, you will have trials, you will have affliction, you will have suffering, you will suffer. Life will be hard. It's a promise from Jesus. That's what Jesus says. He knows because he experienced the desert. He went through the desert in his life, and he's telling us, your life will be a desert. That's, life is hard. It's difficult. So everything we said at the beginning, that's the way life is, and Jesus affirms that. But then look at the hope that he gives, because he says, I'm going to tell you this so that you will have peace. I'm going to give you hope in the middle of this. What is the hope? But take heart. So be hopeful. I have overcome the world. That's our hope, that Jesus has overcome. Everything that makes our life a desert, Jesus has overcome. In the cross and through his resurrection, he conquered everything that makes life a desert. He conquered Satan and the demons. He conquered our rebellion and our flesh. He conquered our inevitable death. Because he came out victorious, we will also go through our desert of a life victorious. That's the hope. That's the promise. That's why we can have peace as we have trouble through our life, because he overcame, and we will also overcome. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, right? That's our hope, because nothing in our desert is eternal. It won't last forever. Parts of our desert we will carry with us until we die, and even the dying will be part of our desert. But Jesus overcame in the cross, and he gives us his victory. That's our hope in the desert. And as we go through the desert, God is with us. The same thing that was true with the Israelites, the same thing that is true with Jesus as he went through the desert, same thing that's true with you and I. The God who gives us victory, who overcome, take heart, I have overcome the world in which you now live in your suffering, in the desert that you're walking through, that God, our God, Jesus, is with us as we go through the desert. He walks with us. That's, you know, when I said at the beginning that the more that I focus on God taking away the things that make my life uncomfortable, the desert stuff in my life, and it's not wrong to ask that he would change that if it's his will, and respectfully ask our Father to change it. That's not wrong. But the more I focus on that, and the more that that's what I want in my relationship with God, listen, the more that I miss the blessing, the huge blessing that is, as I go through that, he is with me. He's walking alongside me, like he did with the Israelites, like the angels ministered to Jesus. Go to Psalm 23. Psalm chapter 23. He's with us as we go through the desert. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the hope. I'll be in the house of the Lord forever. And as I go through the valley, as I go through the desert of this life, you are with me. That's true hope. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me as I'm in the valley. They don't take me out of the desert, but they're with me. They give me strength and they give me peace as I go through the desert. And so I can rejoice in the desert. You can rejoice in the desert. In those things in our life that we go through and we say, I don't want it to be like this. We can rejoice in that because he's overcome and we will overcome, and he's with us in that moment. He's with us as we go through it. So what do we do? What's the application for you and I from all of this? I think the application, at least for me, this week, it's been just on my mind every day. Focus on the presence of God as we go through the desert. Focus on the presence of God with us. More than the desert itself, more than on wanting God to change my desert, focus on the presence of God with me. God is with me. And here's what that means for you and I. Here's how to focus on that. If you aren't a Christian, if you've never made your own decision to give yourself to Jesus, to repent and be baptized, then I know two things about you. One, your life is a desert, like all of our lives are, because we live the same life. But the second thing that is true about you, if you're not a Christian, you don't have the promise that God's presence is with you, that he's with you. And as you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you can read those words, but that is not your truth. But it can be. In an instant, when you give yourself to Jesus, when you decide to follow him, when you repent and are baptized, his spirit comes into you, and you have his presence with you as you go through the desert, as you go through the valley of the shadow of death. He will be with you. When you make that decision, you will have his presence and his victory and the promise and the hope for after this life, every moment as you go through this life now. So if you're not a Christian, here's what I'd say to you. When you just say, yes, I want that. I want his presence with me as I go through this life. I want to surrender my life to him. I want to make him my Savior and Lord. Tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. You can make that decision. And if you are a Christian, shouldn't we receive the strength and the peace and the joy that comes from this promise? And how do we do that? Well, this week, as we go through moments, desert moments, moments of suffering, the moments where we say, yeah, in this world you will have tribulation. I'm having some now. When we go through those moments, what if we were to put to memory, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we remember that. Say, we put that to memory. And then we're going through a desert moment, and we just, in our mind, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in this moment, I'm desert, you are with me. You are with me. And if we focus on that, we receive strength, we receive peace, and even joy as we go through our desert. Why don't we stand, we'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so very good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the promise. If we're your children, we will suffer. As we will live in this broken world as broken people, but you have overcome the world and you are with us as we go through this. Remind us of that every moment, especially in those desert moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.